awesome God. El Elyon, Elohim, the Most High God, who inhabits eternity, the heaven, even the heavens of heavens, cannot contain. Awesome God, the Holy One of Israel, the Mighty God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, faithful to 1,000 generations, and indeed faithful in this generation, as we have seen, we return to you the glory. We assemble not unto ourselves, but unto you. So we acknowledge, worship, and give you a place of preeminence and honor. Lord Jesus, mighty God, Prince of Peace, second person of the Godhead, the Word that was in the beginning, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the root and offspring of Jesse, even the bright and morning star. We worship and we honor you, for we know who you are. The world doesn't know, but we do, by your Spirit. And we return to you the glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we give you a place of preeminence and lordship over this gathering. And Lord Holy Spirit, the giver of life, El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough, Jehovah Makadesh, the great sanctifier, he that is sanctifying us spirit, soul, and body, the executor of the plan of redemption, we worship and we honor you. We recognize who you are. We recognize your presence. We acknowledge, bless, and honor you. We give you a place of honor and control. We turn our gathering. For we gather not unto ourselves, but it is unto you. Unto you. That you will come and take your place. Come and empower, direct, enable all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. That all we will do here tonight truly will be done to the glory of the name of Jesus, the edification of the church, and the blessing of humanity. In Jesus' wonderful name we worship. Lord, we
bow and worship you.
Lord, we bow.
Lord, we bow
and worship. Lord, we bow.
Lord, we bow and worship you.
In Jesus' name. Please be seated. Hallelujah. We want to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our School of the Spirit, School of Perfection service. We're teaching on Christian perfection because it is the present thing on God's timetable. The church has to be perfected for two things or three things to happen. Number one, for the creation to be delivered from the bondage of corruption by the manifestation of the glory of God. This is one of the things is written in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation is waiting for that. Of course, the fullness of that will come during the millennium, but there's going to be a preview. And there's a reason for it. There's going to be like an initial, you know, like a tithe of it, if you like. Amen. The whole millennium is 1,000 years. But these first 50 years or so, just before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a preview, you know, of what the millennium is going to look like. And it's the sons of God that are going to demonstrate it. And that's going to be the reason that deliverance from creation will become a witness unto all nations. See, there are miracles you do that affect individuals, but then there are miracles you do that affect nations. They affect the environment. That's why it's creation. It isn't just creatures. It's going to affect creatures too. It's going to affect men. But there are miracles that are going to happen that's going to affect the whole of creation. And everybody will see it. Hence the scripture to be fulfilled, Isaiah 40, which says, you know, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh. All flesh. Now, that wasn't possible before, but now with satellites and television technology, the whole world can see what is happening at the same time. So when things happen in the atmosphere, in the clouds, in the creation, in the climate, and things like that, the kind of miracles that happened in the time of Moses, You know, that, and everybody sees it. Now, sadly, they won't all get born again. You think if everybody saw it, but that's not going to happen because of man's free will. But it will be a witness. And it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and demonstrated to all ethnos, to all tongues, tribes, and kindred for a witness. Then the end shall come. It's going to take that manifestation of the glory to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, to be a witness to all the nations. Then we'll now have disciples in every nation. In other words, no matter the tongue, no matter the tribe, you go on the face of the earth, there will be amongst them a group. I don't know how many, but that's not important. The important thing is that there will be a group amongst those people in every tribe, tongue, and kindred that will be disciples. I didn't say believers, I said disciples. Disciples. Disciple means people who are following the disciplines of Christ. Every Christian, let me put it this way, every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Because many Christians are not disciplined. They don't follow the disciplines of Christ, the fasting, the praying, the walking the Spirit, the laying down of their lives, the crucifying of the flesh. Oh, people don't want to hear all of that. They also want to get born again, eat bread and fish, and go to heaven, which is fine. Praise the Lord, but you pay a price for it. Hello? You will suffer loss. You cannot partake of this glory if you are that kind of Christian. And that's the good news, is by preaching this kind of message, it can help you change. You can change your mind and say, I don't want to be bread and fish anymore. I want to be a partaker of the glory, and I will pay the price. Glory be to God. So that's the purpose of these teachings, to teach us how to grow into perfection of fullness of Christ, so that we can manifest this glory, and with the glory deliver creation, be a witness to the nations, get the disciples. And the scripture is very clear. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 24. He said, and then shall the end come. He said, when you see the things we're seeing now, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the pestilences, the diverse, you know, earthquakes in many places, he said, don't worry about that. He said, the end is not yet. So that's why Christians who say that Jesus can come tomorrow haven't read their Bible properly. The man said, the master said, the end is not yet. Something must happen before the end comes. And that thing is coded in Matthew 24:14. This gospel. And he's very specific. He didn't say any gospel. He said this one. There is a gospel of the kingdom, which is a much more complete gospel than the gospel of the new birth. The new birth is part of the gospel, but it's not all the gospel. There's the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of healing, the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of prosperity. But all of that put together, while it's part of it, is still not the full picture. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body. That one is the one of the kingdom, where the kingdom that started inside will not come on the outside. And everybody will see that dominion. Dominion of righteousness, dominion of peace, dominion of joy in the individuals and in the collective group. And they will use that dominion to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption as a witness. So nobody on the earth will say they didn't know. See, on Rapture Day, when I say the rapture, now I'm talking about the rapture of the man-child. Are you following? It will be such a disaster. You know, Bible says when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. You know why? People who are flying aeroplanes, some of them will just be raptured. Yeah. People who are driving cars, you know, who are, you know, operating the train system, that are operating the air traffic. Thank you, Pastor G. You took it out of my mouth. Air traffic control. Oh, yeah. They've all gone. So all of a sudden, there'll be confusion. You know, you have a population, we're looking at maybe about 20, 48, 20, 50. We don't know. I'm not struck on those dates. I just, you know, Jesus said, you know, the Bible says a generation, and we know generations are 1948. So we're looking at somewhere down there. You know, it may not be exactly that those days, you know, it'll be before and after. But whatever it is, can you imagine, you know, by that time we should have a harvest of at least maybe 1 billion or 2 billion of us. Man, the earth will be about 8 billion then, or 8.9, you know, somewhere to about 9 billion. You can actually extrapolate it mathematically, you know, because right now we're over 7. We're 7 point something right now. So if you do the exponential extrapolation, you're looking about 8.9, somewhere in there. Anyway, you know, we're not here for maths, but but you know, the important thing is in that 8 billion, 2 billion are suddenly taken. Pum! And the 2 billion are the smartest and the brightest on the planet, because they have the ability of the mind of Christ. These are the guys, these are their disciples, they're people who are walking, carrying the borrowed anointing, carrying the glory of God, watching and praying always. So it is the cream of the earth that will be taken. So you can imagine what will be left. Or when their positions are vacant, it will be sudden destruction. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It says, when they shall say peace and safety. You know why they'll say peace and safety? There will be no more complaining in our streets. You know, or there will be no breaking in. Our oxen will be strong to labor because of the influence of the sons of God upon the nations. Though that condition will not exist in many, not everybody, but it will exist in many nations. Not because everybody in the nation is good, but because of the presence of the sons of God. And that will now make, you know, everybody will be enjoying prosperity. Everything will be going fine. They will be eating. They will be married. They will be given in marriage. Just like in the time of Lot and in the time of Noah. Everything will be going fine. Then not one day. Pew! Aren't you glad you're getting news before it happens? So you can be properly prepared. You need to take these things seriously, because it is the truth. Amen. So that's why we're studying these things, so we can do this job. And so the Lord wants us to take this. He said he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. I didn't write that scripture. I wish I did, but I didn't. You know, someone says that's Pastor Luby's doctrine. No, it's the theme of scripture, Pastor, because God gave it to me when he called me. But I didn't pick it from a hat. It's straight from the word of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the equipping of the body of Christ. Till, and it has a focal point. It's not a preparation just in limbo. It's a preparation with a purpose. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto, he's telling us where we're going, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't water it down. Don't religialize it, if such a word exists. Don't make a religion. It is the reality. Amen. And to further confirm it in verse 15, Paul says that we might grow up into him in all things. It is not the will of God that we remain spiritual babies, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. That's dishonesty. You know, handing the word of God to say, by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. That's the reason. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight in the name of Jesus. As we enter the word, we enter in with a spirit of reverence and humility, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind in its present condition. Lord God, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we need help. We need supernatural assistance, in particular, fresh unction anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all the people that will listen to me, those who are here, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each and every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble as the word goes forth. Our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, for the entrance of your word giveth light. And our emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be releasing great measure to follow the words and back them as the words go forth, wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, so I'll be faithful. I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual life agreed and said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 17. We actually finished chapter 17. And that was a brief, Jesus just talked briefly, segmentally, about the end time. And I went into some detail to give an overview of the end time events. And I'll just briefly recap. The end time events can be summarized into three things, three broad categories that the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 24. The destruction of Jerusalem, the sign of Jesus' coming, and the close of the age. That's the most comprehensive teaching on the end time. It's like the stem of end time prophecy. Every other thing are just branches that come out of it. You know, and that's why when you understand that, then you can see where all the different branches fit, you know, as you look at it. And the destruction of Jerusalem took place in AD 70, as Jesus predicted, you know, exactly as he said it. Then Israel was scattered all over the earth, as the scripture predicted. But the scripture let us know in Jeremiah and many other places that Israel was going to be regathered. And it didn't happen for almost 2,000 years. But miraculously, God, in his wisdom, watching over his word to perform it, reconstituted the nation of Israel back in 1948. But there was a precursor to that, that many people are not aware of, because most people only see the physical historical facts, which are there, but something happened. In 1900, God restored the baptism of the Holy Spirit back to the church. First of all in Topeka, Kansas, with Charles Parham, then later on in Azusa Street in 1906. And Christians, some of the brethren, started getting filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. The initial evidence of speaking in tongues that was in the Acts of the Apostles was now restored. Now, that tongues was a kind of trumpet. Because the Bible says, you know, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And it also says, you know, talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So what God did was that through that speaking in tongues and trumpet, God began to gather Israel together in the Spirit. But what we saw in 1948 was the manifestation. And it was almost 50 years. It was a 50-year cycle. I actually preached this in the late 80s when I preached on times and season. You know, it's such a precise truth. And what happened was God now brought Israel together. But at the same time he brought Israel together, he also brought the church together at three levels. The Ecumenical Council of Churches was started in 1948 at the Passover level. You understand? Billy Graham started in 1948. You know, Billy Graham never spoke in tongues. He didn't. He was strictly a good Baptist. Praise the Lord. You know, and a great man of God. You know, don't misunderstand me. You know, but you know that was their own area of operation. You know, and then people like Kenneth Hagin and T.L. Osborne and Gordon Lindsay, especially. Many people in our generation don't know, this younger generation, they don't know Gordon Lindsay has been dead. Gordon Lindsay died in 1973. So if you get born again around the time I got born again, you probably never heard of him. But great man. Gordon Lindsay was the main man that brought together all the Pentecostal healing ministries and brought them together in a group called the Voice of Healings. Now is where Kenneth Hagin came, Oral Roberts was there, you know, T.L. Osborne, and all the great guys. These men were the people that God used over the next 50 years and took the Pentecostal message around the whole world. Pa Elton, who was here in Nigeria, was hooked up with them later on, you know, about 1950-something, in the early 50s. 48, you know, he went to England on a furlough, and then he met some of them, and then got hooked in. Anyway, I don't want to get off on all of those rabbit trails. The important thing is that about 1948-1950, you understand, God said another move. He took it from Pentecost, the restoration of tongues, then he started teaching now the deeper things of God. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin Do you know when Jesus appeared to Copenhagen the first time? It was Tabernacles 1950. It's amazing. Of course, Copenhagen didn't know that, but Jesus knew. You know, and they said, I'm going to teach you about casting out devils. It's all that that Copenhagen started teaching us. And that, so over the next 50 years, between 1950 and 2000, and that's when all of us, many of us got born again and all of that later on, you know, the teaching of the Word of God concerning spiritual growth, perfection, all those things, the revelations that are coming. Amen? Because God had a purpose. So after the destruction of Jerusalem, the next thing was the signs of His coming. And that's what we began to see from 1900. Of course, there have always been wars, but nothing like World War One. Within another 20 years, another World War, 1939, 1940. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, all these things. 1980 was when AIDS came. There was no AIDS when we were kids. Pastor Quig and I, when we were teenagers, there was no AIDS. You know, it was 1980. 1980, I was 21. You know? So, from that time till today, what we've been seeing is signs of His coming. The blood moons. Shall see signs in the moon and in the sun. So we are now at the tail end of that section. The section of the signs of His coming. Now, the last part of the signs of His coming is the manifestation of the sons of God. Because men are going to see Jesus in men. In His fullness. So that's the next thing we're waiting for. Then the last part of it is the close of the age, which is called the tribulation period, which is described in the book of Revelation in detail from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, 20. You know, and there you can characterize it in three parts. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. The seven seals is, what is a seal? It's a seal. when you open it, then you see. So those seven seals are just, when you open them, they give you an overview of the whole tribulation period. So when one seal is open, so what's going to happen here? The next seal shows what's going to happen here. The next seal is, they are not events, they are revelations. The actual events start in the seven trumpets. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then the seven vials are the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's at the end of the 7 years that Jesus will now come back with us, because we would have been raptured before the tribulation starts. I'm talking about the man-child. So the man-child church is raptured before the tribulation. He does His work. Bible used masculine for Him. Even though the church is usually called a woman, but when He's talking about the man-child, it says, until He be taken away, out of the way. Why? Because it's a man-child. Glory be to God. So that man-child church will do what I said in my introduction, deliver, you know, manifest the glory, deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, manifest the full gospel, the fullness of the kingdom, preach to all the nations as a witness, you know, and have disciples in every nation. Once He's finished His job, He's raptured. But there are two parts of the church that are still left. The woman and the remnant of her seed. The woman majorly is Israel that now becomes the church, that gets born again. And you see them typified by the 144,000 and the two witnesses. You know, then the remnant of her seed are born again Christians who didn't go with that first flight. The Christians, many of them will be martyred because the Antichrist, they won't take the mark of the beast because they know the implication, you know, and they will be killed, their heads will be cut off, terrible things like that, you know. But some will survive, amazingly. Some will survive. That's why I call them the remnant. They'll go into caves and bushes, and because you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything without the mark of the beast. So you have to go into the forests and place, remote places, and learn to live off the land. Thank God it's only for 7 years. No, hence the Bible says that if this thing had continued, he said no flesh would survive. You know? So anyway, so that's the remnant of the seed. So in the middle of tribulation, the 144,000 and the two witnesses, and possibly some other Christians, because the Bible doesn't tell us how many, just is a cloud. You know, will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 11. And then at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus appears in the sky, he says he will gather his elect from the four winds. Those elect are the remnant of the seed that were left behind and survived the tribulation. You know, it's not going to be pretty. So that's why we're screaming and shouting. You want to make sure that you are part of the man-child. You want to be in the first group. The qualification, simple. Watch and pray always. Simple. God doesn't make it complicated. And you know the thing I like about God, Pastor Boyega, he's very honest. He tells you everything up front. You know, he doesn't say, oh, everything's going to be easy and rosy and, you know, you don't have to do anything. You know, all you have to do is come to church and sing. He was very specific. He said, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of the word all is there. He said, all these things are going to happen. He said, but if you watch and pray always, you will escape it. So I say, that's an escapist mentality. You bet it is. Why would I not want to escape something God wants me to escape? That's stupidity. Are you listening to me? So you want to, you know, so that's why, you know, if I was to, and the Lord has had mercy on me to help me, you know, particularly in the last 15 years, to bring certain very important things to the front burner. It's to prepare us, the man-child, for what's coming. I've taught so many things over the years. You know, when I first started my ministry, I started teaching about the life of God. You know, and that time, for almost every message you hear about Zoe, life of God, life of God. I didn't stop it, you know, but it was the emphasis at one time. Then from there, it went to groaning. Said, you know, praying all kinds of prayer in the spirit with all kinds of, you know, persecution. Then from there, the emphasis changed and it became love. How to, you know, begin to keep yourself in the love of God. Then from there, it went to perfecting the love of God. Then from there, it went to perfection. But it's all sequential. And everything is important in its place. And I've been instructed by the Lord to tell you tonight, I want you to be ready. I want you to get to a place in your Christian life where you are watching and praying always. Thank God for the Good Morning Jesus platform. It's a booster. I've said that so many times. It's to help you. So if you've been slacking your prayer life, go and join that platform. And it will help you to get up early in the morning. And all these things we've been teaching all the years, that discipline will now become a part of you. So by the time you do, you know, 1 hour in the morning, you know, 2-3 hours. In fact, if you do it properly, you do at least 2 hours in the morning. Because you get up before the 5, you do the 1 hour, then after that you still read your Bible, pray, you know, maybe as on your way to work, you're having your bath and all of that. So it will be easy to move on into praying at least once every 6 hours and every opportunity. Because of the boost you got there. Now this is what the Lord wants you to learn. Two very important things. Number one is put on the whole armor of God daily, which is what we call the love prayers. That is not an end, it's a preparation. You know, some people, you know, thought that, you know, once they do that, the prayer is ended. No, the armor is just to prepare for the real prayer. That's what it is, an armor to prepare you to go into battle. It's not an armor to put on and then sleep. Hello, somebody. Okay, that's the first thing. So, you know, basically, in summary, it's putting on all of the fruit of the Spirit every day. Pastor G, it's exactly what the Bible says when it says put on the new man. It says the same thing in a different way. When it says put on the new man, it's saying the same thing. Put on the armor of God. Put on the new man. It's the same thing. Different symbolisms, but the same truth. Are you listening to me? In one place it says put on the armor of God. In another place it says put on the new man. In another place it says put on the armor of light. All in the New Testament, different places. But it's the same truth. You understand? Whether you call it armor of light, armor of love, you know, armor of God, the new man, you're talking about the same thing. And God has shown us how to do it. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit. So you put all the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and patience. You put them on every day afresh. It doesn't take more than 10, 15 minutes. Then you fill your heart with the life of God. Then you pray in the spirit to be conformed to the image of Jesus, you know, that Christ be formed in you. Then with that foundation, you now pray once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. The key to the man child is watching and praying always. Even people who can't pray for long, if they have the right heart and they start practicing praying once every 6 hours and at every opportunity, you're qualified. Because all of us will not be in perfection at the same time. So the rapture is not only going to be for people in perfection. It's going to be for those who are watching and praying always under the covering of a leadership that is in perfection. That's it, folks. Take it home. Take it to the bank. Praise the Lord. That's what you need to do. So make sure daily, start practicing that now. Daily you put on the whole armor of God. Once you put on the whole armor of God, pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, then throughout, during the day, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. And then in every temptation with your thoughts. Practice that. Once it has become a habit, you're secure. That's the condition for escaping all these things. I don't know if I helped anybody here. I heard about two amens. Praise the Lord. Whether you say amen or not, it's still the truth. Hallelujah. Okay. And so that's what we saw in our last lesson, you know, like an overview of all of these things. Now, this teaching on perfection is about really is about spiritual growth, you know, using Jesus as our model and type. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum, you know, and in recent times I've reminded us about the metamorphosis of the butterfly. You've got the egg stage, which represents the baby stage, like Bethlehem. You've got the caterpillar and pupa stage, which represents the little child and young man. You know, and that's, you see that in the mystery of Jesus. He was said a baby in Bethlehem, then he was a little child and a young man in Nazareth. You don't see any miracles during that time. Let's put it this way. You don't see any spectacular miracles. There were miracles, of course. He had circumstantial miracles every day. God was always with him, giving him wisdom and all of that. It's just that there weren't anything external and spectacular that you could see. Okay? And so, and we go through the same stage, or we're supposed to go through the same stage. You know, and I shared this last time about the Philadelphia church. That is the stage this Philadelphia was going through. When he says, you have a little strength, but you've kept the word of my patience. Now watch this. The more of the word of patience you keep, do you understand? God reduces the external strength so that more of it will be concentrated on the inside for growth. Because if he gives you too much on the outside, it becomes a distraction. God is wise. I used to wonder years ago, my minister, pray. I don't see all these things that other people are seeing. God knows what he's doing. He said, our comely parts have no need. He said, but you give the more abundant honor to the part that is not as comely. The guy who's doing this, he doesn't need all of that. It's the guy who is, you know, those ones, they need all of, so you pass. So you find that the uncommon pass is the one that you give more honor to. Yeah. So we go through all those stages and we use these seven pillars of wisdom, the fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, communion and battle prayer, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, fasting and prayer and living a fasted life, seven of them, you know, and the last one, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is the first one. So start practicing these things. It's the same principles Jesus practiced. How do we know? It's written in the scripture in Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 1. It says, wisdom hath builded our house. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is called the wisdom of God. So we know he's talking about Jesus. So that's what Jesus did. And that scripture was written
was already written before Jesus was born. So it was one of the prophetic scriptures that Jesus came to understand and practice. Hence the Bible says, exactly, prof. He says, it is written of me in the volume of the book. And so we now come to that same revelation. And it's those seven principles, as you practice them, that causes a flushing out. I like the way the Bible says, a cleansing of the sin nature from the soul and the body. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, talking to Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all. And the operative word there is all. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. That's the way we get the perfection from, which is a verb, means it's a process. Is it present continuous? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as you practice those principles, the sin nature in the soul, the mind, will, emotions, as well as in the body, are gradually flushed out, cleaned out, and a day will come when all of it is out. When all of it is out, you get to where Jesus was when he was 12. It's called cleansing perfection. No miracles yet, but internal purity. A white stone, which that he receiveth, which no man knoweth except him that gets it. You have an inner purity and you will know. Then from there you now grow. Continue to grow spiritually until you get to the measure of such a fullness of Christ. And then you will be trusted with the Spirit without measure like Jesus was. I said this many, many times. I'm going to repeat it. Jesus had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Spirit just like you. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and the power of the Most High came upon her, and that holy thing that was born in her is called the Son of God, just like you. But there was no miracles when he was a baby. There's no miracles when he was a little child. When we say miracles now, we want to emphasize, we're talking about spectacular miracles, like walking on water, changing water to wine, raising the dead after 4 days. You know, and like I always say jokingly, when last did you see anybody do that? Prof.
Nonsense.
Hello? You don't see Christians operating those levels of miracles today. We have miracles, don't misunderstand me. But we don't see that level of miracle today on a consistent basis. When we even see them occasionally is when the gifts of the Spirit are in manifestation, and then it lifts. For example, raising the dead. I think the last one I heard was right at Bunkie. That was about 10, 15, 20 years ago. You don't hear Christians raising the dead on a regular basis. It is one of the reasons, I'm going to get to the main thing in a minute, but it's one of the reasons why people came up with this theory, and it is a theory, it's not true, that, you know, the miracles ended with the apostles. Because what happened was this. Now looking back in retrospect with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, I now understand what happened. For years, I didn't know. You know, I just, like everybody else, I used to wonder about it, but I didn't understand. But now, by the mercy and the grace of God, with revelation knowledge and looking back, I understood what happened. What happened was that after, you know, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Then he gave a borrowed portion of that Spirit without measure to his, firstly, 12. Then secondly, 70. It wasn't for everybody. This was what they did. And Jesus summarized it in this way. Pastor G, this will interest you. He gave them 4 things to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Do you notice that commission is different from the one he gave us with the measure? Our own with the measure is they will speak with new tongues. They will cast out devils. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recover being gradual. Whereas the one without measure was heal the sick, cleanse the leper. The leper is any kind of external deformity. That's why you see in the ministry of Jesus, a man with a withered hand stretched out. When last did you see here, in our own time, anybody with a withered hand and the thing stretch out? I'm not saying it doesn't happen at all, but I'm saying it's rare. Not only is it rare, it's very sporadic. You don't see those kind of miracles. We don't see those kind of miracles on any consistent basis anymore. Why? Because it was done by the power of the Spirit without measure. So when, after the day of Pentecost, that same anointing was still on them, and it lasted for about 100 years, which would have been the same amount of time Jesus would have lived if he hadn't died. So when Jesus, now, when 100 years was up, the time of probation was over. So if they hadn't yet gotten to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ to inherit it themselves, that anointing of the Spirit without measure ceased. It doesn't mean miracle ceased, but it means that level ceased. And it will not come back again until there will be a generation in the earth that will grow into the manifestation of the fullness of Christ and inherit it themselves. That's why we're where we are. Is it clear? That's why we're where we are. So the miracles we've seen hitherto have been gifts of the Spirit, which is the manifestation, which is the fullness of, or is the fullness of the Spirit, but it's only sporadic. In other words, just once in a while, as the Spirit wills. But this one of the Spirit without measure that it remains is not as Spirit wills as you will. Say, Pastor, where do you get that from? The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Don't you see that in Jesus' ministry? The leper comes up to him. Jesus doesn't look for a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. He doesn't ask God to do anything. He just says, I will. Spirit without measure. It's an abiding anointing. Because it was inherited through righteousness and purity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hidden it. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. You can put it the oil of joy. But what is joy? Strength. So it's the oil of strength. It's the anointing of strength. Am I talking to anybody here? So this is what happened, you know, and this is why we have to go in depth like we're going now and copy the man. Dub Jesus. Dub him, literally. Like we say in the natural, mark him. Mark him. Everything he does, do. That's what John did, you know. John made up his mind. When he knew who Jesus was, he made up, man, this guy's not going to get out of my sight. And I'm going to learn everything. That's why he was so close to him. The Bible says he put his head on his breast at the Last Supper. John literally stayed with Jesus 24/7. That's why you find in his gospel some details you don't see in the other gospels. He was so close. He marked Jesus. You two say, I'm going to mark Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I did that, and I've been doing that by the grace and the mercy of God for years. You know, when God called me and I came back to Nigeria, and the years 1981 to 1984, before we started Scripture Pastor, that's what I was doing. I was praying, reading my Bible every day. And in particular, I went to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I studied it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to make sure there was nothing I didn't learn. Because I wanted to know how the man did what he was doing. True story. And so you need to do the same. Tell your neighbor, say, you need to do the same. You've just been given an assignment. Mark Jesus. Glory be to God. I just got another tweet from heaven. It just says, stop playing church. Turn to your neighbor and say, mark Jesus. Stop playing church. Now, you play religious games, you know. Stop all of that rubbish. You know, get serious and say you want to find out how he did what he did, and you're going to live like him. It says, he that abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. Those were the scriptures that motivated me. You know, they told me it wasn't possible. I didn't believe them. I believed the word. Amen. But men told me, nobody can ever do that. You know, Jesus was special. Jesus, Son of God. So long as we're in this flesh, we'll always be like this. And, you know, when we die and go to heaven. So God told me, said, they're lying. He said, my word says, whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And he says that he that abideth him ought to walk. I said, it's possible. I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out how he walked. And these 30, 40 years, I found out. And I've discovered it's true. They sold us a lie. You can start walking like Jesus. And there's a way to do it. And it's by mercy and grace. Not by gra-gra. Hello? He says that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure to all the seed. You know, any Christian can do it. Because if I can do it, and I'm not, it is not me, it is I, but the grace of God which is with me, that same grace will be with you and you too will do it. Anybody is sure to all the seed. Any Christian who will have the right heart attitude, you know, the mercy and the grace of God, can do anything the Bible says. Because it's not him who is going to do it by his power, it's going to be by the grace and the mercy of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know if I helped anybody there. All right. Now let's get to the real thing. Okay. So Luke chapter 18. We'll just look at a few verses tonight. See how the Lord helps us. Am I helping anybody here? Okay, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake. Don't your neighbor say, who's he? Say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He spake a parable. I didn't hear you. Unto them. That's them, the multitude, them, the people, them, the crowd. That men ought sometimes to pray. Can you see how the connection? We just finished talking about end time in chapter 17. The last verse of chapter 17 says, wherever the eagles are, there will the body be gathered. You know, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. And I explained all of that last time. This is clear. The next thing that comes out of his mouth is, and he speaks a parable unto them. In other words, for you to be ready for this end time, you have to learn how to pray always. Same thing he said in Luke. And he did speak a parable unto them. I didn't hear you. That men ought. He didn't say they will. He said they ought to. Always to pray and not to faint. I'm going to give this thing as the thoughts are coming to me by the Spirit. Do you know, I was sharing the other day, that one of the reasons why a large number of Christians, a significant number, cannot pray for long in the Spirit, is because they faint. Praying in the Spirit is not easy. Hello? Why I pray 10, 15 minutes? They're tired. And I'll tell you the reason why. Two reasons. You know, one, they don't put on the armor of God before they enter. You don't enter that battle without an armor. And that armor basically is the fruit of the Spirit. And when last you hear anybody preach a message on gentleness? On the empower? When last did you see a prayer request? When last, go to any of the prayer forums, you know, either online or, you know, in different, go to any of the camp meetings and everything, and people come, oh, my prayer request is I want more gentleness, I want more faithfulness, I want more meekness. You don't hear those. People don't pray for such things. When last you hear anybody pray, please, pastor, I need prayer, you know, for more gentleness and more goodness. And more patience and kindness. You don't hear those kind of prayers. Because they're not taught. Erroneously, they assume they have it. They don't. Now, of course, we have it potentially. But you have to pray it out. Are you listening to me? So, you find that many people, they don't put on the armor of God. Secondly, they don't put in the life of God. In sufficient measure. If you don't have those two things, and they are codified in the book of Ephesians, Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. He said, wherefore, because of this, put on the whole. And he's very specific. He didn't say half. The whole armor of God. And he tells you, or he uses the symbolisms of the Roman soldier back in his day. But break it down to its nitty-gritty, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Go and check it. I have a whole article in our weekly Rhema. It's called, you know, The Right Hand of God. And inside that article, I wrote it in 2004, somewhere like that, you know. you know, and I explained that the armor of love is the armor of God is the armor of love, because God is love. But what is love? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Take that to the bank. Amen? So if you don't put on the armor of God, and you don't fill your heart with the life of the Spirit, you will faint in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The reason why people faint. And I remember, you know, I didn't say this last time, but I just remember this is a true story I'm about to tell you. You know, it was one of my friends that this happened to. You know, for years, and I still do, you know, once I started my ministry in 1984, 85, 86, the mid-80s to the end of the 80s, and then the whole of the 90s and onwards. You know, everybody knows this about Pastor Olubi's preaching. You know, no matter where I preach, you know, I'll still come back, pray 1 hour in the Spirit every day. Always. It will come back to that. I say start. You know, learn to practice praying 1 hour. It got me a lot of flack and criticism. But, you know, it's the Word of God. I didn't invent it. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And in the book of Acts, they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. There is an hour of prayer. Now we have Good Morning Jesus is an hour of prayer. You can't escape it. Anyway, so I started teaching on praying in the Spirit for 1 hour. So many of my, you know, many ministers, friends and acquaintances in the ministry, that time, you know, Papa Ralph will come, scripture will be full, people will come, you know, and you know, listen and all of that. Then once they start hearing this 1 hour in tongues. So one of my friends, this is a true story, one of my friends, he's still my friend up till today, you know, he told me this himself, he was confessing to me. He said one day he got to his office. I think we had a minister's conference or something here in Scripture Pasture. That time I think Brother Banks was still, you know, was around. We used to, you know, Papa Ralph, and you know, I preached and we talked about all of these things. So he determined in his heart and said, he was telling me this. So he said to me, he said, you know, my friends call me OJ. So he said, OJ. This were his words. He said, Orumoru. That means the heavenlies are hot in our language. So I said, what happened? Only he said, that thing you said. He said, I determined I was going to do it. So he said, you know what? I told my secretary, and he has a big ministry. He's a big man, you know. So he said, I told my secretary, you know, nobody must disturb me. 1 hour, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. Not just pray. Not pray and talk. Not pray and sing. Hello. The Bible says, praying always in the Spirit. It's not talking about singing. It's not talking about, you know, when they try and, you know, dilute it by bringing the flesh into it. Anybody can, you know, you dilute it. You talk for 20 minutes, then you pray in tongues for 2 minutes. Then you talk for another 20 minutes, then you pray in tongues for 2 minutes. Then 1 hour is up, so you pray in Spirit. Come on, that's not what we're talking about. Stop handling the Word of God deceitfully. Are you listening to me? Pray solid in the Spirit 1 hour. With strength. So this, my friend, is a true story. And I said to me, he said, OJ. So got on genie. He was saying in Yoruba, you know, OJ, so that's what you're doing. He said, I tried it too. He said, I tried it. He said, I locked the doors, told my secretary to hold the calls, nobody between that. He said, by the time I did 10, 15 minutes, he said, I was sweating. He said, man, it's tight. He said, it's tough. He said, Orumoru. OJ. So, got you know, in our language, that means, this thing you're doing is hard. He said, he tried it. He actually confessed to me. So, I told him, I said, yes. I said, but you know, there's preparation. There's preparation. You can't just. Hey, you're dealing with principalities and powers in the heavenlies. That's why Orumoru. Of course, exactly. Enemy fire. Thank you. It is hot. All kinds of bullets are flying and shells are flying from everywhere in the heavenlies. And you want to go in there, crossing your leg? Without an armor? Without sufficient fuel? Which is the life of God? It's like an aeroplane. You understand? Aeroplanes, you have to fill. How many of you have to fill the tank? And so when it's in the air, it's burning the fuel to keep it, airborne. The fuel finishes, it's coming down. Hello, somebody. So you are Christians. He wants to go into this aerial battle. With principalities and powers. His armor is not on, and he goes on reserve tank. I don't believe in light scriptures. Oh, you don't? Let's see how you're going to fuel up. You know, when they preach the word of God, I get life. Of course you do. When it rains, we get water. But go and live by the water you get from the rain. Yeah, every time it rains, you get water. But can you imagine someone who's trying to live, you know, have your bath, wash your clothes, clean your house and everything with the water that is coming from the rain? That's the way you get rain water naturally. You're not going to get enough water. It is the guy who digs a borehole, goes through the stone and the sedimentary layer to hit the water level, water table. And then he connects a pump that can pump the water, and then he takes it up and puts it in a storage tank. Then he now has enough water. That's what you do when you draw life with light scriptures. The person who doesn't use light scriptures and who just, like I'm talking to you now, you're getting life. It's like rain. But you can't live on that. So the guy was with empty, was on reserve from the water of rainwater, which is true and is the word of God. There is, you get, you know, every time we worship God, anytime the word of God is spoken, you get life. But the measure is very small compared to the measure you can get when you use light scriptures. That's why light scriptures are important. So the guy went in with a reserve tank and no armor. Surely after 15 minutes, he felt the heat. He felt the heat. So he now confessed to me, said, "Ah! OG, Orumuru." So I started laughing. You know, I didn't make fun of him. By the grace of God, God gave me the fruit of the Spirit. I was nice. I just explained to him, I said, "Look, it's not like that. You have to do these other things. Because if you don't do all these other things, you can't survive in that environment. You can't last." That's why many Christians don't pray long in the Spirit. I've been all over the world, I've been to the places, England, America, the place. You hardly find any church that pray in the Spirit continuously for an hour. You don't find it. They pray, pray 5 minutes. Then understanding, talk, worship, praise. That's easy on the flesh. The principalities and powers know you're not making any, you're not disturbing anybody, you're just making noise. So you don't come under that same pressure. You've got to, you know. So you need to put on the whole armor of God. You need to fill up with the life of God. That's the fuel. Incidentally, you know, this is part of my stories. I like telling these stories. You know, it's one of the reasons why God helped Britain in World War II. Everybody, I've heard of the Battle of Britain. That was the RAF and the German Luftwaffe. Hitler wanted to conquer England and invade England, but he knew that he could not invade because there was this channel between France and England and the British Isles. So for you to be able to move your troops from France and continental Europe across to England, you have to go through the channel. So therefore, you must have complete air superiority. Anybody who's been to any military school will tell you that. So what happened was, he said, okay, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to knock the RAF out. So we can have complete air superiority. That's why the Battle of Britain was an aerial battle. So the German planes outnumbered the British planes 5-1. Or probably 10. Thank you, Tunde. Probably 10. I'm talking about bombers. I'm talking about fighters. You know, they had the Messerschmitts. They had all kinds of, you know, the planes. And then the British had a very good plane, Spitfire. Then they had another one called the Hurricane. Then they had the Lancaster bombers. But they didn't have as many as the Germans. So it was almost a certain walkover. Two things God used. One, radar. God gave the British radar. So anytime the Germans are coming across the channel, they will see them on the radar. And they will know exactly where they are coming from. Because the British planes, they were fewer in number. they had to be very efficient. Then the second thing was this thing. That's what reminded me of it, the fuel. Because back in those days, now the technology has increased. But back in those days, you understand, the fuel that the German place had could only last 15 minutes over the British Isles. You couldn't stay for more than 15 years. All the bombing, all the fighting, you have to do in 15 minutes and go back. Or else your fuel will finish. But the British were on their own territory. They were not flying across the channel. They were defending their land. So they could last longer in the air than the German planes. So those two things, God is wise. Those two things. And then the third one where Hitler made a mistake and started fighting, bombing. He started bombing London because somebody mistakenly bombed Berlin. Instead of bombing the airports, you know, the airstrips where the British were. Had he continued to do that, he would have finished them on the ground and they would never have been able to get up. But you know, his ego and his pride. He said, they brought the bomb on Berlin. He said, we're going to drop 5,000 bombs on London and we'll break them. So he started bombing the non-strategic places. Whereas the airstrips, which are the strategic places militarily, he left them alone and they recovered. Anyway, that's why if you watch World War II films, you learn a little bit, you know. Anyway, you know, and so that's what happened. So the British would just stay. They would be quiet. They would be resting. Their pilots would be sleeping. Once the radar picks where the Germans are coming from, they'll scramble them. They just phone them. They're coming somewhere. Give them their altitude and all that. The guys, they don't have as many planes, but they had the Spitfire was a wonderful plane. It had greater maneuverability, you know. So they would just get into their planes. They'll take off. Then they'll go and wait at a high altitude. The Germans won't know. So Germans will not come in. The British guys will just come, whoo, prrr, you know, shoot down most of the German planes, you know, with their maneuver. Of course, they had their own losses too, but the Germans suffered heavy losses simply because they couldn't stay for long because they didn't have enough fuel. So the British, you know, and their planes, you know, the Spitfire was a very, very maneuverable plane. The other ones too were, but, you know, their pilots were good. So they were able to, and they could rest them. So they didn't go into the air unless when it was necessary. So they always knew where the Germans. So Germans used to wonder, where this guy's coming from? You know, and shoot them down. Do you know that within over a 8-week period, it started in June. By the time we reached the middle and end of September, the Germans gave up. They had shot down so many German planes. And the RAF had complete air superiority. And that's where the Battle of Britain ended. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's why God will always save the queen. Amen. God will always save the queen. Okay, so where were we? Men ought always to pray. And not to faint. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he thought within himself, though I fear not God, I didn't hear you, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by continual wearing, she weary me. And the Lord said, Jesus is giving him a parable. It's not a story, it's actually a parable. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? These last two verses are an application to the end time. I'm going to come and explain them in a minute. But let's just look at the general lesson of the parable. And it is this. If a judge who is unjust will assent and give this widow what she wants simply because she is importunate, she's consistent. Say, how much more with God? That tells you the importance of consistency in prayer. Now, let me change some religious thinking that you can pick from this. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. God, number one, God is not an unjust judge. Number two, you don't have to worry God before he helps you. He's not the unjust judge. He's using an extreme example. If the unjust God that doesn't fear God will respond to a woman simply because she's consistent, how much more will your own Heavenly Father respond to you if you are consistent? Are you listening to me? So it's not as if God doesn't want to, doesn't want to answer your prayer, or you have to beg. You know, some, you know, people get all kind of religious ideas out of this. You know, so yeah, and sometimes that's not wrong. It's just that it's done in unbelief. You know, because they have a completely wrong picture of God, as if God has the answer and is withdrawing it from you. Then to buy begon ashanwe awafunwe. It's a wrong picture. God is not like that. Do you understand? There is a principalities and powers. They are the princes of Persia that are in the heavenly places that are hindering prayer. It's never that God doesn't want to give. So the reason for the consistency is to put pressure on the principalities and powers, overcome them in the air, like the British overcame the Germans in the air. And once you have complete air superiority, your answer will come. Is it clear? That's the reason for the consider. Not to try and convince God. God is not a tyrant. You don't have to beg God and cry and you know, and carry on and all of that. That's not what moves God. What moves God is faith. And that faith is now released in power as you pray in tongues and you travail. And when you're travailing, you're not fighting God. You're fighting principalities and powers. Ephesians tells us, we wrestle not against principalities, you know, against flesh and blood rather, but against principalities and powers. So the problem with Daniel's prayer was not God, it was the prince of Persia that withstood Gabriel, who was sent by God. Get it right. See what I've just done? I have interpreted this scripture in the light of other scriptures so you can understand it. If you read this scripture in isolation and you don't have all this other background knowledge, you would think that you have to keep praying and begging God and crying and begging God. Then God, after some time, God will just look at you and say, oh, my shoe. It's a completely wrong picture. The lesson Jesus was teaching here was importunity. He was not saying God was like the unjust judge. God is not like that. And God is not keeping something for us from a long time. He's waiting for us to release enough spiritual power to overcome the principalities and powers that are hindering the prayer. And that's what we get from the book of Daniel. He said, from the very first day, he said, God sent me. He said, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. He said, but then Michael came, the chief prince, the warrior angel, and then he now gave me, that's the real meaning of breakthrough. Not this nonsense we preach about breakthrough. You know? That's the real meaning of breakthrough. We get a breakthrough in the heavens. Are you listening to me? So you need to understand that truth from this parable. Interpret this parable in the light of the whole counsel of God. Then you understand it's not we're begging God, and that God is just, you know, let me see if they can suffer very well. Go fast. Fast until he almost dies. Kinue ta gadada. Now I know he's serious. Oya agba. It's a completely wrong picture of God. And you know, that's the religious picture that is in the minds of most people, even born again spirit-filled Christians. Deep down inside, they think that, you know, you have to beg God. Oh, it comes from this wrong mentality that, you know, we are slaves. We're not slaves, we're children. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We talk together on that level. Thank God for tongues. You know why? Because when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm speaking in a heavenly language. Are you listening to me? I'm talking to God at his level. It's not because I'm bad. It's because it was God who raised me to that level. to make us sit together with him in heavenly places. So when I'm praying, I'm in a conversation. I'm in a video conference call with the three persons of the Godhead. What are you talking about, man? He's not going on begging and that kind of thing. We're talking strategy. Hallelujah. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the real meaning of prayer. Not this one. But she will not show leg. And so on and so forth. You know. You know, we have all this religion. It's poisoned our minds. So we think, you know, God is such a terrible person. You have to really beg him. It's when you have suffered very much. That's why you find religious people say, you know, you go to the forest, then you walk without any shoe. You know, you carry something on your head, you know, and in the middle of the night, and you have to do all of those terrible things. When you saw, it's a lie. How much more shall your heavenly Father? How glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. God taught us, God himself, the second person of the Godhead, came to tell us what God was like. He says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. He doesn't hold back anything from us. He loves us so much. You don't have to beg him and roll on the floor and misbehave before God will hear you. Just come by the blood. Hallelujah. A new and living way. Are you getting it? So get all that religion out of your head. Amen. And you know, the Holy Spirit just said to me, you know, it's, all these things are deeply ingrained. Some you don't even know it's there. You've heard it for years and years and years, and it's a stronghold. It's deeply ingrained in our psyche. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring it and get rid of it. God is not like that. We have a completely wrong picture of God. You know, God will make you suffer. God will make you sick. God will do this. God will do that. God doesn't do all of those things. God wants the best for you. And he wants you to acquire his character, his humility and all of that. So he tells you and teaches you his word. And if you do his word and you do things the way he wants you to, you get the thing. I think we can even say the grace now and go home. Hallelujah. Amen. If I didn't teach you anything today and I taught you that and you got that, God has had mercy on you. Amen. Are you listening to me? Change the picture of God you have. God is a loving heavenly Father. He wants to give good things to his children. He cares for us. But he also wants us to be strong and warriors. And he wants us to understand that there's an enemy out there. And he's given us all the equipment that we need to be able to overcome that enemy. The enemy is the problem, not God. Always. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, God, have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Get it right. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Hallelujah. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness. So he's not good today and bad tomorrow. No shadow of turning. That's why you need to, you now understand why you need to know the Bible. And it has to renew your mind. Otherwise, all these religious ideas that are in your mind, the traditions of men, they are deeply ingrained. Deeply ingrained. It takes years of walking with God, cleaning with the blood, putting the life of God in to change that mindset. Now let's look at the last two verses and I'll close with that. We'll do the other one next week. Or whenever next time, minister. Now watch this. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father forbear? He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man come, shall he find faith upon the earth? He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He's talking about, look at those two, last two verses, verse 7 and 8 in this section. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Remember the elect? Remember? the elect from the four winds. He's talking about the remnant of the seed. Keep it in its context. Are you listening to me? Let me unravel it by the help of the Holy Spirit. They crowned him day and night. At this time in church, in history, the man-child has gone. This is rapture to heaven. Keep it in its context. Are you listening to me? The man-child has already been raptured. The 144,000 have been raptured. It's the remnant of the seed that are left on the earth. And they are under severe persecution and pressure of the Antichrist. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Why avenge? Their heads are being cut off daily. They're being martyred. So this particular portion is, even though the general principle is for all of us to pray and not to faint, he's speaking prophetically to those people, the elect of God, that will be at the end time, not to give up because of the pressure of the Antichrist. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto be night and day, though he seems to, and I put the word seems, because, you know, I understand God and I know God's character. It's not as if God is bearing long. It's because, you know, the end time program is being worked out. To prove this, go to the book of Revelation. Am I talking to anybody here? That's why you need to know your Bible. And this is why you need to come to church. There are things like this. You can't get it by reading the Bible yourself, because you don't know that much word yet. And even when you know it, the letter, you don't connect them. It takes revelation to do that. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I think it's Revelation 7. Where was it, 7 or 6? Where it says the souls of the people under the altar and they're crying. Which scripture is it? It's either 6 or 7. I think it's 6. It's at the end of the sixth seal, I think. It must be 7 then. Okay, after these things. Okay. Where? Has anybody found it for me? Where it says, they were crying to him that God will avenge their blood. 6 what? Ah, excellent. Thank you. I got it. I knew it was 6, but it's all in my RAM. Praise the Lord. It's in my room somewhere there. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Have you seen it? Thank you. Thank you, Prof. and Pastor Dewey. And he opened the fifth seal. Everybody open your mouth. And saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the tribulation martyrs who had been killed by the Antichrist during the tribulation. Now look at the next verse. He says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, how long? What did he say in Luke? He says, though he forbear long with them. How long? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge? What did that thing in Luke say? He says, how shall he not avenge his own elect? So you know that's what he's talking about. How long dost thou judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? Verse 11. And robes, and white robes, I didn't hear you, were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season, though he forbear along with them. There are legal technicalities that have to be settled before God can do certain things. You know, may God help us to understand this. See, God's throne is based on righteousness and justice. See, there are some things God doesn't just do. He could, but he will not do it because he's not righteous. Because there are certain legal requirements that have to be fulfilled before he can do that thing. That's why it seems as if sometimes God delays some things. It's not because he's trying to withdraw. He's not that kind of person. He's trying to make sure everything is being done correctly. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Is it clear? Okay. And that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. God wants the plate of the enemy to be full. He says, God did not allow the the Israel to go for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Same principle. So that's why. So he now said it, got close, prophetically to that end time generation of the remnant of our seed, and said, watch and pray always, and don't faint, and keep praying. He's going to come. He's going to come and avenge you. But I'm going to let him finish. That is the devil and the Antichrist. Let them kill all of you. Well, I know that sounds terrible. But you know, I've preached this before. I got to close with this. You know, and it's this. You see, when Jesus died, Satan was the one who killed him. The Bible says, had the prince of this world known. They who? The prince of this world. So, the person that crucified Jesus was not Pontius Pilate. The person that crucified Jesus was not Ananias. The person that crucified Jesus was not Caiaphas. It was the prince of this world. It was the principal who were working in the heavenlies behind, you know, they were behind the scenes, they were moving the men. It was not the Roman soldiers that killed him. It was the prince of this world. Scripture says so. Had the prince of this world, they who, the prince of this world, would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Are you listening to me? But by doing that, they committed a crime. That crime that they committed, the punishment for it was for them to be put in hell. But God didn't do that then. He used that as the legal basis to get us to heaven. He used it. So he allowed Jesus, he said, according to the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God, he allowed Jesus to go to hell to suffer on our behalf. And when he was satisfied that the suffering had paid the price for all of us, he now raised Jesus from the dead. So he cannot be double jeopardy. He cannot use that same thing to punish the devil. So he must not allow the devil to attack us. To now get a second legal basis for putting him away permanently. Is it clear? It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Thank you. This is a manifest token. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear you. Of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. How many people would like to suffer for the kingdom? It makes you worthy. Hallelujah. It's not suffering of, it's suffering of satanic attack. And you say, God, yes, let it come. Because it is the, that is the basis, the legal basis that God will now have to put them in hellfire forever. They couldn't, he can't do that for Jesus. If he had done it for Jesus, there will be no legal basis to forgive us. I don't know. Next verse. See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. If they don't trouble you, it will not be righteous to recompense tribulation on them. So they must be allowed to trouble you. Ah, mogbo, amen. No, Miss Boy, right? I'm not going to mogbo. Oh Lord, imagine God trouble me. Oh Lord, imagine God trouble me. But if they don't trouble you, how will God punish them? Next verse. Next verse. Verse 8. I think that's the one that says. Verse 8. Aha. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, next verse, I think there's still some. Who shall be punished? This is talking about the principalities and powers and the men that joined them. You know, hell was not created for men. It was created for the devil and his angels. But all men who submit to Satan will join him in the lake of fire. That's a very sobering. So don't join him. Don't your neighbor say, don't join him. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Stop. So that's the legal basis. Is it clear? So that was why God told those people, they were praying, their souls under the altar in heaven. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 18. He says, how shall God not avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night? Though he forbear long with them. He said, wait a little season. Let them finish killing everybody they want to kill. When they finish, then he will give me the legal basis. Then I will now come when Jesus comes back. And then I will now execute vengeance on them. I got some good news for you. Something you can use to scintillate the devil. I used to do this when I was a younger Christian. I don't do it anymore because it was childish a little bit, but it's something you can use. I used it. I heard it from some preachers and I used it. If the devil is really disturbing you, maybe you're under. It's the other time when I just come back from England, I would have all kinds of wrong thoughts and things like that. So I started this tactic. It's very, 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 very effective. I just go to the book of Revelation. Then I go and read that part about what's going to happen to the devil. I say, you are disturbing me. I would disturb you. Oh yeah, come and hear what's going to happen to you. Oh, there's somebody who believes the word of God more than all of us. It's Satan. Oh, you may doubt, but he knows God. He's been with God for billions of years. He knows God's word is coming to pass. It's the Christians who don't believe the word of God. The devils believe and they tremble. Oh, they know God. They know it's going to happen. All they can do is try and delay it and try and look for some legal, because they know that God is righteous. So they try and look for some legal technicality and avenue to try and stop what God wants to do. Power for power, they know they can't stand God. Are you listening to me? So whenever Satan is troubling you and all that, go to the book of Revelation. I think it's verse 19 or something. It says, and the beast and the false prophet, and they were taken alive and put inside the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Remind him of his end. He said, and the devil that deceived them, a great angel came from heaven and bound him with a chain and put him inside the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's tormenting you to torment him. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. You to torment him. Tell him his future. I used to do that. I used to do it. When I get over, I open the bar. I say, you're disturbing me. I disturb you. Hallelujah. My future is rosy. His future is terrible. Am I talking to anybody here? Let's talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Put on the whole armor of God. Then fill your heart. Take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the same thing as take the life of God. The word of God is spirit and life. Fill your heart with life, one aspect, then the other aspect. You use the word of God as legal basis. Then go and pray in the Spirit. You can't go and pray in the Spirit without all that preparation. That's why most people don't last in praying in the Spirit. The preparation is not there. The armor is not on, and they go on reserve tank. They go on water that's got from rain instead of water that's got by pump. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. And so don't give up. Don't faint. Don't faint. No matter the pressure, get back. Get the armor on. Fill up with the fuel, the life of God. Then go back into the battle. Go back into the battle. Don't faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And even though it looks as if it's taking a long time, remember God is working. And he will not allow you to pretend about what you are able to bear. And with time, you will overcome. Am I talking to anybody here? All right, let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to God tonight. Determine in your heart every day you're going to practice this thing. You're going to put on the whole armor of God. You're going to fill your heart with the life of God. And then you're going to continue to pray in the Spirit throughout the day. After you've done the concentrated prayer, 1 hour, 1.5 hours in the morning, then throughout the day, once every 6 hours, at every opportunity, you're going to practice. And then in every temptation, practice, practice, practice. After a while, it will become your habit. You will even be doing it almost unconsciously. When you haven't prayed, just find yourself praying. Speak from practice. After a while, you know, your spirit will just, you know, it will just prompt you. You need to pray. I hardly go to the bathroom and not pray. You know, if I'm outside somewhere and I need to go and use the toilet, once I start to something, I'll just remember I'll pray. Because I'm alone. Nobody's with me. Let prayer become a habit. Not just something you do in an emergency. Then when you do have an emergency, the power and the confidence will be there to overcome it. You say, leave the child. His life is in him. Glory be to God. Am I talking to anybody here? Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are exalted far above. You are the Holy One.
You are the Holy One, the Maker of all things.
Eternal Rock of Ages. Glory to God.
Eternal Rock of Ages.
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be your name. Almighty God, hallelujah, trust me, He's almighty. You are exalted, hallelujah, seem high and lifted up. Far above, ha ha ha. Every other God, you are the Holy One.
You are the Holy One.
The Maker.
The Maker of all things.
Eternal Rock. Of ages, glory to God.
Eternal Rock of Ages.
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be,
hallowed be
your name. Ha ha ha.
Hallowed be your name.
Almighty God.
Almighty God.
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be your name.
Oh, worship Him. God.
Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name.
Almighty eternal rock of ages. Raise that hand. Put the one on your heart as an act of a symbol of sincerity and honesty. The hand up is a symbol of total dependence on God. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The God we serve is a great God. Great in wisdom, great in power, great in love, great in righteousness. But He does everything legally. That's why it looks as if sometimes it takes Him long to do some things. Because the legal requirements have to be fulfilled. it becometh him to fulfill all righteousness. He doesn't just do things haphazardly. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that in this end time, I must learn, practice, and master praying always. Praying, watching, and praying always. God, your word told me tonight that it is by grace, so that the promise will be sure to all the seed. I am one of the seed. And I say this injunction to watch and pray always. I, yet not I, but by your mercy and your grace that is with me, will be able to do this. All things I can do through Christ who strengthens me, including watching and praying always. I receive fresh mercy and grace tonight to continue and increase in watching and praying always, so I'll be accounted worthy to escape the tribulation that is coming in this end time and to stand before you, the Son of Man, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fredaga nombradaglen tuske frenes. Ha ha ha. Neiko to fredeles, lombradalos, gelico to fredia, yingar tolo, lombrakaklamatolo, lombrakaklamatolo, Zefri, langardolo masha, zelico fredeles, lombrakaklamatolo maolo masha, lombrakamatolo mustu freshi. Zafrega kaklamatolo matolo mustu fredu freshi, lombrakaklamatolo mustu fredu freshi. Lombro kakoma tukul, talaman kakoma tolom tu fri tu fri freshe, langa kakoma tolom, lombro kakoma tolom lampur tu fri freshe, zofre kakoma tolom tu fre, no frinis, tolomaras, tu frinis, langaras, tolom tu fres, tolomangaras, tolos, tolos, tu frinis, langa kakoma toros, tolos, tu frinis, ningaras, tolomash, jele kakoma kakoma, tus, fres, langaras, tu frinis. Gelicaras, Tufrines, Angaras, Tufre de Lemashal, Yiki Tufridus, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you put on the whole armor of God and pray always in the Spirit.